Hello, everyone. Welcome to the Bethel Covenant Church podcast, where we host the latest sermons and other programming. You can also visit us on Facebook and YouTube to watch videos of our sermons, checking up with the latest updates, and to view further programming. If you'd like more information about our church, please visit our website at bethelcov.org. Thank you for listening to this program.
We're ending our series looking at the life of Joseph. And as a lot of these series have been, there's so much in the scripture, so many stories, so picking bits and pieces, and now towards the end, reading 45, 1 through 15. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified as it is at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God set me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been famine in the land. And for the next 5 years, there will be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve you, a remnant on earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household and ruler of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, 'This is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me. You, your children and grandchildren, your flocks and your herds, and all that you have. And I'll provide for you there, because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute. You can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that it is really I who am speaking to you. Tell my father about all the honor accorded to me in Egypt, and about everything you have seen, and bring my father down here quickly.' Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept. And Benjamin embraced him, weeping. And he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. Afterward, his brothers talked with him." The reading of God's word. I was making a joke about the five Sundays, and you laughed, so that was good. But I feel very appreciative. So October doesn't matter. You've done a good job with that. And if you want to give a card, that's fine. But if you just want to tell me thanks for being here, you can do that too. Yeah. I'm going to start with a series of pictures, and depending how you look at the picture, you may see one thing, and then your neighbor may see another. So this first picture gets to what I'm referring to. So depending where you're standing, that person either sees a 6, but no, it's a 9. Some of these are well known, are out there, so it could be just things that you're familiar with, but maybe some of you are seeing these for the first time. So when you look at this picture, like each picture is going to have kind of two images in it. My eyes, the first thing I see with this is a penguin. But within the penguin's body is the profile of Abraham Lincoln. So kind of two in one. Another one where I kind of see both of them almost instantly, a tree. But then there's a gorilla looking at a lion, too. So here's a saxophone player, looks like to me, but also a face. And depending what you want to focus on, you either see one or the other. It's kind of both. Once our mind sees both, I naturally see both. I thought this was a clever one. A duck with a bill going this way, but it also could be a rabbit. And then the ears are back here. Yeah. It's always interesting to learn what people see right away. Good. But then within the good is evil, or evil, and then around the evil is good. Yeah. When an event happens in our life, is the event good or is it evil? For much of Joseph's life, he might have thought that the events in his life were evil, events that caused harm and pain and suffering, until there was a moment where he could see God in the events. He could see God in those painful events. And we learn from Joseph today how we understand our story determines our outlook, our attitude, and action. While each picture that we went through could have been viewed one way, with a little more reflection, we see that those pictures then could be seen another way, that there's something different there. And this is true for our lives as well. We start with how we understand our story determines our outlook. And our outlook is to set our sights on heaven, Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Since you have been raised to new life in Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about these things of heaven, not of things of the earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. If Joseph in his life doubted God's presence, doubted God's love, his care, his provision or plan, we don't see that. We don't see that in the reading of Joseph's life. Joseph might have doubted it. The doubt, though, is not in the story. Even when he was forgotten by the cupbearer and the chief baker, and he stayed in that prison for another 2 years, there is nothing in the story that gave an indication that Joseph doubted God or doubted that God was at work. While he did not want to be in prison, and while he didn't advocate for himself, asking that cupbearer to talk to Pharaoh on his behalf, doubt did not creep in for Joseph because he was setting his sights not on what is to be gained here on earth, but I believe he was setting his sights on the realities of heaven. This Colossians passage came centuries after the life of Joseph, but the truth in this passage existed for Joseph. Joseph didn't know the man Jesus, how Jesus came to earth, how Jesus lived that perfect life, how Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose again 3 days later, and how that paved the way for people to be with God when we place our faith in Jesus as Savior, when we repent from our sins, and when we ask God to forgive us. While that wasn't a part of Joseph's experience, Joseph was a man of faith and placed his faith in God. And God's grace and mercy were there for Joseph. Joseph did not know the man Jesus, but he would have known God, Jesus, God as Father, Son, and Spirit. To know God, Joseph then would have sort of known who Jesus was and the experience of God. Anytime Joseph was experiencing God, he was in fact actually experiencing Jesus as well. So what do you think about when you are sold into slavery on the way to Egypt, being ripped from your home? What do you think about when you are a servant in the house of Potiphar? What do you think about when you are thrown into jail and now in charge of all the prisoners? What do you think about when you are in charge of the land, knowing that 7 years of famine is coming? For Joseph, you think about the realities of heaven. A part of the stories that were told to Joseph, Joseph would have heard about those who lived and died before him, went to be with God, where then they spent all of eternity. And that truth must have sunk in for Joseph to the point where he too would know that the day that he died, he would spend the rest of eternity with God. Joseph would have had an eternal outlook and not just a moment, short, human life outlook. He didn't have just a 50-year or a 60-year or a 70-year, 80 or 90-year outlook. Joseph was having his reality set on heaven. When we understand that our story, our life story, is only about the years that we spend on earth and the things that happen to us, when we just think about our time on earth, whenever things happen to us, then they could be quite catastrophic. When we, though, understand that our story within the great cosmic reality of God, a God that has no beginning and has no end, then we can die to this life, as that Colossians passage states. This life and all that this life is and all that the world has to offer is not our real life. Our real life is Christ. Joseph's real life is in Christ. God had given Joseph a dream at age 17, a look into a reality that would go beyond his everyday experiences, letting Joseph in on some kind of plan that God would unfold where his family would eventually bow down to him. As his life was unfolding, it would be easy for Joseph to jolt a dream. However, as a person of faith, Joseph trusted the interpretation. He entrusted that that dream would become a reality. He saw it happen for the cupbearer and the chief baker. He saw it happening with Pharaoh's dream, the 7 years of plenty followed by the years of famine. Joseph would see that God was at work before his lifetime, that God was at work in his lifetime, and God would be at work after his lifetime. Our story, our life, is one part of God's greater story. And when we have that understanding, our outlook on our life and the events in our life change. They change for the better, helping us get through the tough times and fully enjoying the good. How we understand our story will impact our attitude. Again, while Joseph did not know the person of Jesus, who would come thousands of years after Joseph lived, it seemed to me that he did have that same attitude of Christ. Turning to the book of Philippians, we read, "Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too." You must have the same attitude that of Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave. Joseph was humbled and humiliated. No doubt the first 17 years of his life, his brothers teased him, but then that teasing turned into being cruel. As a servant in a foreign land and then a prisoner in a foreign land, Joseph had hit bottom. It's one thing to be humbled by someone, as the saying goes, but it's another thing to be a humble person. To be humbled in sports, in that sense, that's when one team or one athlete appears to be better than the other. And then they, as that better team or as that athlete, brag about how much better they are and how they're going to win the competition. And then it comes to the game. Somehow, in some way, the team or the athlete that wasn't as good or as talented or as experienced or as skilled, they win. We might say that they then humbled the other team. But does that make that other team humble? If a superior athlete loses to another player whom they should have beaten, does that automatically make them humble? I think not. It might only make them mad. It might only make them feel embarrassment. While that experience of losing to someone who isn't as skilled or as good could lead to someone being humble, there actually is a choice on that team's or that person's part, on some level, to be humble. Life experiences can help us to get there, but we must choose to do this to the extent that others would then see it in our lives. Joseph sitting in jail does not make him humble. It could just make him angry. When Joseph had all of his rights and privileges and comfort and familiarity and friends and hobbies and jobs stripped from him, his attitude about his life could have gone in a number of different ways. But because he understood his story is part of God's greater story, he was able to embrace that humble attitude. No matter where his life was going to take him, he continually looked out for the interests of others, not just his own interests. On some level, he embraced being a servant in Potiphar's house. And on some level, he embraced being in prison. He saw his life, his time in those places, as places to serve, to help others, to be used by God. While he certainly did not want to stay in jail, he was there for years. Unfortunately, over the years, not unique to our country, in all countries, we have seen stories of U.S. citizens being wrongly convicted of a crime and then spending many years of their life in jail. ABC News shared one story, this is about 6 years ago now, where two men were wrongfully accused of a crime, and they were locked up in the Auburn Correction Facility in New York. One of the gentlemen's name was Hamilton. He was convicted of murder in 1991. He spent 21 years in prison. Another gentleman was Shakir, who was in prison for 27 years after being found guilty of a double homicide back in 1988, a crime that he also did not commit and was later found to be innocent. So these two gentlemen can relate to Joseph. It was an injustice that our just God was not pleased about. Being accused of a crime and then thrown into prison, while in and of itself is newsworthy, there's more to this story here that serves an example for our message today. Now, quoting from the story from ABC, it says, "Now as free men, the two teamed up as business partners opening up a restaurant in the same borough they were arrested in. Brownstone Bar and Restaurant in Brooklyn, New York, has given the two men a chance to reunite with their neighborhood after 2 decades. It also provides an opportunity for the former felons and prisoners to get back on their feet." Quoting Hamilton now, "We hire people that come from prison, some of the hardest workers we know. These are guys we can trust. Society doesn't trust them, we do. For us, we just want to get out there and give people opportunities we didn't have." Hamilton goes on to say, "For me, you could never get time back. We want to make sure that every day we spend on this earth, henceforth, we want to do something positive, giving people opportunities." Now, it would be understandable if Hamilton or Shakir or Joseph or anyone who spent any amount of time in jail as innocent people, it would be understandable that they would have a bad attitude, to be upset and angry, perhaps even bitter the rest of their life. But these two men didn't do that. They chose to have a different attitude. I'm not sure if they're people of faith. The story doesn't get into that, but they could be. For us who are people of faith, when we choose to understand our story, the events of our life can be used by God for good, then it will affect our attitude. Instead of a negative, bitter, angry attitude, we can say, "Well, I'm never going to get the time back, and now I'm going to use my time to do something positive as a person of faith. I'm going to use my time to live for God." Third, How we understand our story will determine our action. Romans 12, 9 through 16. Don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring with each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. Here we can see how outlook and attitude and action, they all kind of overlap. Certainly one affects the other, which affects the other. Outlook and attitude will be evident in the action of our lives. A person may say, I'm humble, but if the action of their life is to treat others as less than they aren't really humble, are they? A humble person would say, I'm willing to do anything, and then someone says, their spouse says, please clean up the dog poop, and then that person says, well, I don't really do that, then you aren't so humble, are you? The action or inaction is evident of our outlook, is evidence of our outlook and our attitude. Because Joseph understood his story was part of God's story, he could treat his brothers with incredible kindness and compassion. The action of Joseph's life after his father died was incredible. Genesis 50, 21, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them, and he spoke kindly to them. Joseph's brothers were afraid that after their father died, Joseph would seek his revenge, that he was really full of anger and bitterness. But to their surprise and delight, Joseph wasn't. And that attitude, his heart, was revealed in his actions. He reassured them. He spoke kindly to them. There's no anger. There's no unforgiveness in Joseph's heart. And even though he was more powerful than his brothers, as far as being in that leadership key position in Egypt, he looked out for their needs. Joseph had that humble attitude. Are you? Am I? Holding on to anger and the desire to make others pay for the wrongs that they have committed against you. I am not sure anyone can get through life without feeling someone has wronged them in some way. And often, ironically, the person who wrongs us may be the person who is closest to us. Our family, our church family, brothers and sisters, our co-workers, our boss, parents, kids, neighbors. They said or did something that was hurtful. How we understand our story doesn't mean that we just sweep these events under the rug and say, oh, that wasn't wrong. If something was wrong, then it's wrong. It was wrong for the brothers to sell Joseph into slavery. That was wrong. Yet Joseph focused on how God used that event rather than on the wrongness on the part of the brothers. Joseph's outlook and attitude led to his action of forgiveness and kindness and care for his brothers. Is there someone in your life that you need to reach out with a kind word or need to extend forgiveness? Is there someone in your life that you need to let them know that you care, that they are important and loved? Today is the day, the week is this week, to do that this week. Other actions that we see in Romans 12 include really love people, hate what is wrong, hold tightly to what is good, work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically, be patient in trouble, keep on praying, practice hospitality, be happy with those who are happy, weep, those who weep, live in harmony, enjoy the company of ordinary people, One reason I picked this is kind of overwhelming, but something's going to hit you. A big list. Our actions is a reflection of our attitude and outlook. As people of faith, how we understand our story is really important. How we understand our story is really important as people of faith. And an example of this is this poem, Worst Day Ever. We actually put it on the backside of this golden sheet, and if you want to, if you didn't pick it up coming in, you can pick it up as you leave. There's plenty there. So let me read this poem. Worst day ever. Today was the absolute worst day ever. And don't try to convince me that there's something good in every day. Because when you take a closer look, this world is a pretty evil place. Even if some goodness does shine through once in a while, satisfaction and happiness don't last. And it's not true that it's all in the mind and heart, because true happiness can be attained only if one's surroundings are good. It's not true that good exists. I'm sure you can agree that the reality creates my attitude. It's all beyond my control. And you'll never, in a million years, hear me say, today was a very good day. Sounds like a 16-year-old. Emotional roller coaster. Whew. Let's read this poem backwards. Today was a very good day. And you'll never in a million years hear me say, it's all beyond my control. My attitude creates the reality. And I'm sure you can agree that it's not true that good exists only if one's surroundings are good. True happiness can be attained because it's all in the mind and heart. And it's not true that satisfaction and happiness don't last. Some goodness does shine through once in a while, even if this world is a pretty evil place. Because when you take a closer look, there's something good in every day. And don't try to convince me that today was the absolute worst day ever. This is an unbelievable poem. How are you going to read it? Top down or bottom up? Your perspective completely changes. We can view our story one way. If and when we view our story one way, it's the worst. If and when we view our story another way, it's not the worst. There's good there, even in the pain and suffering. To see the good, to believe that good will come, we need Jesus himself to help us. And so he does.